नमो भगवते वसुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वसुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वसुदेवाय वेरी रिंग श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 4 चैप्टर 33 सति क्विट्स हर बॉडी टेक्स्ट 33 अद्वर्युना ह्युमते मने देवा उत्पेतु ओजसा रिभवा नामा तपसा सोमा प्रप्तः सहस्रशः अद्वर्युना हुयामाने देव उत्पेतुरुजसा हरिभवो नम तपसा सोमं प्राप्तः सहस्रशः अद्वर्युना हुयामाने देव उत्पेतुरोजसा हरिभवो नम तपसा सोमं प्राप्तः सहस्रशः अद्वर्युना हुयामाने देव उत्पेतुरोजसा हरिभवो नम तपसा सोमं प्राप्तः सहस्रशः Oblations being offered. Devaha, demigods. Utpetuhu, became manifested. Ojasa, with great trance. Ribhavaha, the ribus. Nama, named. Tapasa, by penance. Soma, Soma, Praptaha, having achieved, Sahasrashaha, by the thousands. Translation. When Bhrigu Muni offered oblations in the fire, immediately many thousands of demigods named Ribhus became manifested. All of them were powerful, having achieved strength from Soma, the moon. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is stated here that many thousands of demigods named Ribhus became manifested because of the oblations offered in the fire and the chanting of the hymns from Yajur Veda. Brahmanas like Bhrigu Muni were so powerful that they could create such powerful demigods simply by chanting the Vedic mantras. Vedic mantras are still available, but the chanters are not. By chanting Vedic mantras, or chanting the Gayatri or Rig mantra, one can attain the results of one desires. In the present age of Kali, it is recommended by Lord Chaitanya that simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one can attain all perfection. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Advaryuna huyamane deva utpitrojasa ribhavo namatapasa somam praptaksahasrashaha. When Bhrigu Muni offered oblations in the fire, immediately many thousands of demigods named Ribhus became manifested. All of them were powerful, having achieved strength from Soma, the moon.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Dinamine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
The fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam specifically deals with one of the main topics of our philosophy. That is, fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is there to defeat Karma Mimamsa philosophy. Karma Mimamsa philosophy, or Purva Mimamsa, one of the six darshans, is very close to Vedanta. It's called Purva Mimamsa, and Vedanta is called Uttara Mimamsa. Purva Mimamsa means preliminary consideration, and Uttara Mimamsa means the highest consideration, that is. And out of six forms of philosophies, Karma Mimamsa, in a sense, is closest to our own philosophy. But the paradoxical thing is that the closer philosophy is, the more strands we have to apply to defeat it. Because ultimately, and we know this, Karma Mimamsa philosophy is wrong. And the whole fourth canto is there to defeat Karma Mimamsa approach to life. Karma Mimamsa philosophy is exemplified in this story of Sati and Shiva and the conflict between Daksha and Shiva. And Shiva here represents bhakti or yoga. And Daksha, of course, represents Karma Mimamsa philosophy. Then Dhruva's story is the same kind of twist is there in this story. Because Dhruva's desire was to obtain material result from his spiritual practices. And then, of course, the story of Prachetas and the story of Prachinabarhi, Maharaja Prachinabarhi, an allegorical story of King Puranjana is also there with the same exact idea to defeat Karma Mimamsa approach to life. Because ultimately, what is wrong with Karma Mimamsa? Karma Mimamsa is the understanding that God is maybe there. They don't mind so much. Let him be there if he wants. But this is not the point of the philosophy. The point of the philosophy is that even if the God is there, he is there only to fulfill my desires. And for that we have a ritual, for that we have all these kind of mantras, for that we have a method, for that we have a technique. And this technique is all important. Karma is much more important than God himself, because ultimately God is only there to fulfill the results of our karma, to give us the results of our karma. And it's not that important whether he is there or not, unless and until we follow strictly the rules and regulations of the Vedas. Vedas are eternal. This is one of the main points of Karma Mimamsa philosophy. Vedas are eternal. Vedic mantras are eternal. And the results which Vedic mantras gives, no matter who gives it, it doesn't matter so much, but the results are eternal. And this philosophy, in one sense, in many regards, is similar to Uttara Mimamsa. The same approach to Vedic mantras is there, and so many other similarities are there. Like, for example, Baladev Vidyabhusana, in the beginning of Vedanta Sutra, he quotes Karma Mimamsa. He quotes Jaimini Sutra, and he quotes the method which is developed in Karma Mimamsa for interpreting the Vedic scriptures. Because, again, one of the main or central points of Karma Mimamsa philosophy is what is there in the Vedas. Because Vedas is the foundation of Karma Mimamsa. No other philosophy puts so much stress on the Vedas. And Baladeva Vidyabhusana, in the very beginning, he starts his exposition of Vedanta Sutra by explaining how to understand the meaning of the Vedic mantras. And he takes this entirely from Karma Mimamsa. So, in one sense, Karma Mimamsa, again, is very much similar to our approach, but because of the differences, because of this, there is so much stress on defeating the differences, defeating this philosophy in general, because the philosophy in general, despite of so many right things within this philosophy, is wrong. So, in Karma Mimamsa philosophy, and this is being exemplified here by Bhrigu Muni. Bhrigu Muni, of course, is the greatest exponent of Karma Mimamsa philosophy. It is explained the science of chanting mantras. This is the foundation of Vedic culture. The whole Vedic culture is based on the proper pronunciation of the mantras. The first subject matter which children would learn in school would be Shiksha. And Shiksha means phonetics. Shiksha means the proper pronunciation. In fact, the whole world, the word Mlecha, which we know, because we do belong to this glorious category of living beings, is coming from the verbal root Mlich. And Mlich means pronounce. Mlich means to pronounce it not properly, to pronounce it blah, 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 blah. Like sometimes we do pronounce in the West. Blah, blah, blah. So, Mlechas are those people who cannot pronounce the words or the sounds of Sanskrit alphabet perfectly. Because this is the main sign of the civilized human being. The civilized human being is someone who can pronounce properly. Actually, even in Western culture, you very much distinguish people according to level of their culture from the way they speak. How they speak, what is their pronunciation. You go to some, you know, ghetto somewhere and you get one pronunciation. You go to some upper class of society and there you get completely different pronunciation. And the pronunciation is the level of culture. Bernard Shaw in his famous drama Pygmalion, he shows this about one lady who was a seller on the street. She was selling some flowers. She couldn't pronounce properly English words. And then one guy took her, one English teacher, and he forced her to study how to pronounce properly. And when she learned how to pronounce English words properly, she became different. She became transformed. She became a completely... And then she said, I did what I did. You know, you can go back to the street and sell the flowers. And she said, no, I cannot do this anymore, sir. Because I'm a different person now. My heart is different. My outlook of life is different. Therefore, the main point of the original Vedic culture was Shiksha. Shiksha was the foundation. First, you have to learn how to speak properly, how to pronounce properly, how to make it with a perfect accent. Everything else, you know, is not that important. So that was the foundation of the culture. But as Prabhupada aptly says here, mantras are still there, but chanters are not. You know, this culture is lost. And it's almost hopelessly lost. Of course, still there in Gurukuls, children learn how to pronounce properly Vedic alphabet. Still, the little remnants of the great Vedic culture is still there. But it's basically lost. And the reason why it's lost is also because it's ultimately useless when it's not directed to a proper purpose. When it's directed to a proper purpose, it's a perfect culture. The perfect culture which actually shows how to fulfill all your desires and ultimately how to get to the higher realm of existence. But because it was misapplied or misused, it is lost. And Prabhupada explains that Vedic mantras are there for us to fulfill our desires. If you pronounce mantras properly, then there is no doubt about it, you can fulfill all your desires. Actually, and this is very much confirmed by the modern science. And the modern science is coming closer and closer to this original science of the Vedas. Because ultimately, if you take quantum physics, then the quantum physics will tell you that the nature of this world is the wave function. In quantum physics, you can take any object of this world and you can describe this object through the wave function. This is a certain, Madhavendra Puri can confirm it. that the certain wave function is there, or the certain vibration. Ultimately, all the gross subject matters of this world have this wave function behind, or they have this nature of the being waves, being vibrations. So the idea of the Vedic science, of the science of Karma Mimamsa, how to fulfill the desires, is that you make the pronunciation proper. You pronounce mantras very, very properly, in a very perfect way, and then the desired result is manifest in front of your eyes. Here we can see Bhrigu Muni, he's putting ablations. And ablations is just a ritual, it's just a mechanism to make the mantras pure. Ultimately, ablation or any other ritual sacrifice is not that important. It's just a subsidiary or secondary considerations which is there to purify the mantras. But the mantras, the sound vibration, is the essence of everything which we do. Everything which we do in life, and especially everything which is there in the Vedic culture. So the idea was that you pronounce the mantra properly with the certain desire. And then this desire will manifest in front of your eyes. It's just a question of making the proper vibration within the space, within the ether. So, and it's actually confirmed in the more traditional culture. This is still there to a certain extent. I don't know how it is in America. Perhaps some native Indians still can have some of this culture. But in Russia, where I'm from, it's still there to a certain extent. Like once I was there in a concert, long, long ago, many, many years ago, in a concert of a folk music. And the guy who is in charge of this group, his idea was to more or less reestablish the ancient culture which was there in Russia. And they would go to villages, to remote villages, and they would collect all these chants of very traditional Russian chants, and they would pronounce these Russian chants in a specific tunes with a specific, you know, melody and everything. And he said that it's amazing, but it works. They would go to a village, and in a village there is a tradition that if you want to have a rain, you should sing such and such song on this particular tune. And they say, you know, we learned how to sing this song in a very perfect way, and wherever we would go and perform, just for the sake of performance, the rain would fall. And it was amazing. Then he said there are so many different chants which are still there to a certain extent to fulfill different material desires. And he said we encountered one problem. One of our leading ladies who would chant, she learned how to chant a specific chant, how to become pregnant. The problem became that she was always pregnant, so she couldn't perform. You know? She would chant and then she would get pregnant again and again and again. So, and so on and so forth. So, this is there to illustrate that the science is still there. And the science was common. It's not only in Vedic literature or in Vedic culture. In any culture, it's there. Still, there are some, in Russia, there are some healers, and they would pronounce some, they would murmur something, blah, 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 and then you would be healed. Specific diseases like the toothache or some certain diseases, they still can do it in a very perfect way. So, this is, of course, the main approach of Vedic mantras, which is being exemplified and discussed here. But as Prabhupada says, and that this very much depends on the purity of the chanter. The result of this technique, so to speak, very much depends, again, on the purity of the chanter, because the purity of the consciousness of the chanter is there to help to create the proper vibration. It is also, again, modern science confirms this. The modern science discovered that there are certain wave frequencies, brain waves frequencies, and there are certain states of consciousness with appropriate brain waves frequencies. Like there is beta, alpha, theta, and delta. Four main frequencies of brain waves. And they more or less roughly correspond to the waking state, to the dreaming state, sleep, and deep sleep. And the stages of meditation. It is said that when the brain wave becomes really slow, brain wave in a delta region, then it corresponds to the deep, deep, deep absorption and meditation, almost on the level of samadhi. And the discovery is there that when people pronounce mantras, because mantras, especially bija mantras, when they perfectly pronounce these bija mantras like om or klim or kshram, when they really apply the proper pronunciation to these bija mantras, then the brain wave becomes influenced by this. And the brain waves really slows down. Really, the mantras are transporting you to another realm of consciousness through this sound vibration. You know, you just pronounce om properly. And it slows down the feverish mentality which is there. You just do om, and that's it. You know, it calms down the brain, it calms down your consciousness, and ultimately, if you perfect this, then it's the way to really transport you into another realm of consciousness. So this is again confirmed by the modern science, and this is the science which is described here. But as I said, the problem with this is that there is no pure chantras. This is great science, but this science is technical science. And it very much depends on the purity of the existence, on the purity of consciousness, on the purity of pronunciation, on many technical details. The idea of Karma Mimamsa, again, is that it very much depends on the little details of the ritual, which ultimately makes your consciousness pure. The whole lifestyle, the whole, you know, so many different details are there to make our existence pure, ultimately to make our chanting pure. But because we're living in this dirty environment, which is permeated by all kinds of vibrations, like here now we're sitting there and there is wireless access to internet, and we are more or less connected to the internet, and the internet is the most dirty thing in the world, which is, you know, which is collecting or accumulating all this dirt of dirty vibrations in the world. So this science is practically lost. It's not available. It's not really available in a proper sense, and we cannot really chant the mantras with the proper consciousness. Like here Prabhupada mentions Gayatri Mantra. Or he says Gayatri Mantra or Rig Mantra, which is synonymous. Rig Mantra, the essence of Rig Veda is Gayatri. And we're all trying to chant Gayatri with little success. because ultimately Gayatri requires a lot of adhikar to be chanted properly. You know, like now in India, if you go to any music shop, you can get at least dozen CDs where they chant Gayatri Mantra with a very, you know, funny background music, you know. Om Burbu Vavsvav Tatsavitur Varenyam Godivasya Dimaidiyo Yonam Prachodayat. It's ridiculous. It's a profanation of the science. It's really, it's a total, complete degradation of the science. Because again, yes, by Gayatri Mantra, by proper chanting of Gayatri Mantra, you can fulfill all your desires, but that very much depends on so many externals, so many details of your lifestyle, of everything, of the purity, external purity. And therefore, for Kali Yuga, it's not the Taraka Mantra. In Vedic literature, there is a understanding of certain Taraka mantras. And Taraka means mantras which give salvation, which really save you, which really uplift your consciousness. So, and Taraka mantra, according to Kali Santarana Upanishad, we all know it still. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because the requirements for chanting of this mantra is much less. Technically speaking, Hare Krishna mantra or Maha mantra is not a mantra. It's Nam. And the requirements for Nam is much less because it's Nam. Mantra is mantra and it's a technique. It's a science. But Nam is address. In Hare Krishna mantra, all the names of Krishna are there in vocative case. Vocative case, we are tracing Krishna, we are tracing Nami, the one who has this name. And by addressing him, we are approaching him directly, not through the bijas. In mantras, first the bija is there. And you have to pronounce bija properly. And this bija, again, changes your consciousness, transforms your consciousness. And then only after bija, there is Nam. So, and you know, you have to approach Nam through bija. But in Hare Krishna mantra, you approach Nam or Nami, the one who has the name, directly. And this requires much less technical kind of requirements or conditions to be fulfilled. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he expresses this in his Sikshashtakam prayers. Nam namakari bahudha nija sarva shaktis. Tatrarpitam niyamitam smaranena kalaha. Tatrarpitam niyamitam, there is no niyama. There is no rules. Smaranena kalaha, how you smaran, how you remember this, and there is no proper time. You can do it in any time. Like in Gayatri Mantra, if you do it outside of the range of sandhi, it just doesn't work. You have to do it 15 minutes before Sandhi or 15 minutes after Sandhi, within this half an hour range. If you do it some other time, it's the same if you don't do it. It really doesn't have any effect. There is a certain time, certain purity, so many conditions are there to chant mantras properly. But for name, you know, you can chant whatever you like, whenever you like, in whatever condition you are. With whatever pronunciation you chant. Like there are so many varieties of pronunciation of word Krishna, you know. Some say Krishna, in Arisa they say Krishna, Krishna. And in Bengal they say Krishna, and in America they say Krishna, and in China they say Krishna. But it doesn't matter. Because by chanting this name, you're approaching Krishna directly. And even if you mispronounce this, still the approach is there. But it has to be strengthened by your bhava, by your mood. This is very important when we chant mantra, because bhava or the mood should be there. Like also Prabhupada, he explained this once. He said that somebody asked him how important it is to pronounce all the syllables of Hare Krishna mantra properly. And Prabhupada said, this is not that important. You can do it whatever you like. And he said, like for example, sometimes my disciples call me Guru. Not Guru, but Guru. And Guru means cow. Disciple comes to his spiritual master and says, my dear cow, can you... Can you do this and this? And he said, but I don't take this offense because I know what they mean. They don't mean cow, they mean guru. They mean spiritual master. I know they don't know Sanskrit, and therefore I don't take this offense. In the similar way, Krishna doesn't take the offense. If we pronounce it sincerely, we may mispronounce it from the technical point of view, but still, if bhava is there, if the proper bhava is there, then it still reaches the point of our address. Therefore, this famous saying in Sanskrit is coming exactly from this particular understanding. We all know this phrase, Sanskrit phrase, bhava grahi janardana. That Janardana, Lord Krishna, who is the protector of human beings, because the name Janardana means the one who protects everyone, the one who gives this protection for the human beings, he is bhava grahi. Bhava grahi, he takes the essence. But the verse where it's coming from says, murka vadati vishnaya, dhira vadati vishnave. It's also coming from the technical Sanskrit grammar. The verse says that murka vadati vishnaya, the murkas, when they approach Vishnu, when they call Vishnu, they're supposed to use the dative case. And dative case, the proper dative case for the word Vishnu is Vishnave. But murkas, because they're murkas, because they're fools, because they don't know Sanskrit grammar, they say Vishnaya, Krishnaya, they don't use the proper ending, the proper case for this. But the verse says that even though the murkas, they say Vishnaya, and dhiras, those who know the science, they say Vishnave, they do it properly. The result is the same. Why? Bhava grahi Janardana. Because Janardana, Krishna, he gets what? He gets bhava. If the bhava is proper, if the mood is proper, if our approach to the Lord is proper, then he hears this. And if the mood is not proper, if we chant Hare Krishna mantra in the way Mimamsakas chant their mantras, as a technique to get our desires fulfilled, then the mood is not proper. And bhava grahi Janardana, because Janardana takes the mood, the essence, he doesn't accept this. You know, if we chant Hare Krishna as kind of technique, this is just a ritual which we have to do every morning. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then you will not get Krishna at the end. You will get this kind of stuff which you're chanting. If the mood is not proper, if we are not approaching Krishna, because Krishna is a person, and therefore what he is expecting from us, he's expecting the proper mood, the proper proper mood while we chant. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he explains this again and again and again, that when we chant, we have to chant in a prayerful mood, in a mood as a child calling for his mother. When the child is lost and he's helplessly crying for his mother, "My dear mother, please help me, help me, help me." If this mood is there, then the mantra is effective. Then our chanting is not offensive, because we are calling in a helpless mood. But sometimes, because of our contamination of karma mimamsa, and why this collision is there, this fight between the representative of karma mimamsa and the representative of bhakti in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, is that deep down the heart, this philosophy is still there within our heart. You know, Madhvacharya, he very interestingly explains the essence of karma mimamsa philosophy. He says that the essence of karma mimamsa philosophy is that you depend not on God as a person, but you depend on the ritual. You really think that the ritual is all in all. And as long as you follow all kinds of rituals, as long as you follow this particular ritual of chanting Hare Krishna mantra every morning, everything should be okay. Everything should be proper and paka. But you miss the very important point that it all ultimately depends not on the ritual. Ultimately, it depends on Krishna himself, who is person, and who can't care less about your rituals. You know, sometimes devotees, they get really upset. You know, "I have been following all the rules and regulations. I have been coming to Mangal Arati very religiously. every day, why this horrible thing happened to me? Why? Because Krishna is God. That's the answer. Because He is God. Because He is not obliged to give you the results of your ritual. Ultimately, He is taking care of you personally because He is the person. And He gives you whatever He likes, whatever He wants. And this is the proper offenseless chanting. Offenseless chanting when we understand that Krishna is within His holy name, and we're approaching Krishna directly by chanting the holy name, and that has to be done with a certain feeling, not just because we have to murmur something in the morning. Otherwise, you know, what is the life without murmuring something? You know, blah, 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 blah. No, this is not the point. The point is that Krishna is the person, and He is within His holy name. He is His holy name. And it is also very interestingly described in so many other parts of Vedic literature. when we chant offensively, the purification does not take place. And our desires are not getting fulfilled either. The offensive chanting, the contrary result can be expected. If we chant offensively, then the purification does not really take place. And the essence of offensive chanting is again materialistic approach. It's pasandata. In one of the Ramayana stories, in the main Ramayana, but it's some stories, there are so many stories floating around Ramayana, there is a very interesting story in this regard. That once was a rishi, and the rishi was living in a forest, and he had a son. And this rishi was a great saint, and he was chanting mantras religiously, and specifically he was stressing the importance of chanting of the Ram's name. That was specific point of his teaching to his son. And once Rishi had some business and he left his home and he went for some days, he was away from home. And his son was there, his son was supposed to take care of the sacrificial fire and everything else. And in the meantime, when the son was doing this, one king was wandering in the forest. And the king was really depressed, because king, somehow or other, by accident, he killed a brahmana. He committed this great, great sin, which is one of the maha patakas, one of the maha sins. The great sins, according to Manu Samhita, this is one of the most grievous crime which you can commit. Brahmahatya. So this king was wandering in complete total sadness and depression. He came to the forest to find somebody who can give him the way to get purified from the results of this sin of Brahmahatya. And he saw this little cottage of the Muni, and he came and he saw this son, young son. And he approached him with the tears on his eyes and he said, "Where is your father?" He said, "My father is away, but maybe I can help you." And the king said, "Yes, maybe you can help me because I don't know, I'm desperate. I killed Brahmana. Can you give me the way to relieve myself from this sin?" And the son, he smiled and he said, "Yes, I know the way. You have to chant the name of Ram 3 times. And the king was really happy about this. He said, "All the sins will get washed from your heart just by chanting this holy name of Ram. Ram, Ram, Ram." And the king became really happy. He jumped and he said, "Ram, Ram, Ram." And he said, "Ram, 4 times, just in case." To make sure that it works. So he was very joyful and he was going away, and on the way out of the forest, he saw the rishi, and the rishi, he saw this king, and the king was really happy. And the rishi said, "What happened?" And he said, "Oh, I saw your son, and your son gave me such a good advice. He said to me that you can get purified from all your sins by chanting the holy name of Lord Ram 3 times. And the Rishi became furious. He became so angry. And he came to his son and he said, "You're Pashandi, you're materialist. Because to get rid of all the sins, you have to chant the holy name of Ram only once, not 3 times. You don't have the proper faith in the holy name. Because you said that you have to chant the holy name 3 times, it means you're Pashandi, you're materialist, you're a great offender." And he said, he cast him away. He said, "Go away from me, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You are satsanga now. Get out of here." And the son, he became Guhaka, one of the heroes of Mahabharata, of Ramayana. Guhaka is a leader of one tribe in the forest. Anyway, so, but he helped Lord Ram. Still he was sincere. But idea is that, you know, all the sins can be purified by once chanting the holy name. But again, in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a verse from Padma Puran which explains the problem. It is said there in this verse, it's a long verse from Padma Puran, from Aparada Bhanjana Stotra. It is said there in this verse that it doesn't matter how you pronounce the name. Shuddham va vishuddham va. It is said whether you pronounce it Shuddha, Shuddha Varna, the syllables, whether you pronounce syllable in a very perfect way, Vishuddha va, or if you do it not perfectly, if you do it in a very kind of neglectful way, it doesn't matter. When the name touches your ears, it immediately transports you into another realm of consciousness. It immediately takes you, or Vipra, or Brahmana, from this realm of material consciousness into another realm. But there is one condition. It is said there, Vyavahita Rahita. Vyavahita Rahita means, Rahita means without, and Vyavahita means without the abstraction. If you chant the name without abstraction, and then the list of abstractions is given in this particular verse of Padma Puran, which is quoted by Jiva Goswami in Bhaktisandarbha and by Krishnadas Kaviraj in his Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. The list of the of these things is given there. What is this? Deha dravina janata lobha pashanda madhye. If you pronounce the name of Krishna, the holy name, with these abstractions which are there in between you and the name, O Krishna, then the result will not be so quick. The result will come, but after long, long time. It is specifically said there that if you do it without these abstractions, then the result is immediate. And if you do it with these abstractions, then the result is really far away from you. It will come, but after so many, many, many lifetimes of chanting. And the abstractions are there. Deha dravina janata lobha pashanda madhye. If you do it, madhye, madhye means in the middle of these things. Deha, deha means, of course, body. And deha means basically the attachment to the senses. Because body means essentially, what is body for? Body is for the bodily pleasures. Deha dravina. Dravina means wealth. Wealth, no matter what, I need wealth. No matter what, I need sense enjoyment. Deha dravina janata. Janata means followers. Janata means fame. Janata means kind of environment in which you are established. Those people who are, you know, flatter you, and those people who follow you, those people who give you all kinds of material pleasures. Lobha. And lobha means it could be referred to all these three things. If you have lobha or greed for these things, for the sense enjoyment, for dravina, for material pleasures or money, which bring material pleasures. Dravina means basically the wealth or opulence of material life. And then Janata, fame. Janata, again, material pleasures which are coming from the following, from the followers, from the fame. Loba, if you have greed to this, Pasanda, then it creates Pasandata or materialistic attitude within you. And this Pasanda is the main obstruction. Actually, Jiva Goswami, when he explains this particular verse of Padma Puran, he says that Pasanda means offenses. And the offenses are stemming from all these things, the Hadravina Janata, from the materialistic approach to life, from the attitude towards life, which is essentially materialistic. If you don't get rid of this, then this attitude will be between you and Krishna. And despite of you calling Krishna, 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 you will not be able to call feelingly, to call with proper bhava. The Queen Kunti, she is also saying this, Janmaishwarya Shruta Sridhir, Edamanam Madah Puman, that this materialistic things of Janma, of high birth, or high position in the society, Aishwarya, opulence, Shruta, knowledge, Sribir, your beauty, whatever little opulence you have makes you proud. And Pasandata is this attitude which makes you proud, because the pride and materialistic attitude is very intimately interconnected with each other. So this will be the obstruction. And this obstruction, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada, he calls this Vyavadhan. Vyavadhan, he says that Vyavadhan, it's from the same root as Vyavahita, Vyavahita Rahita, is obstruction within our consciousness. There are certain things within our consciousness which are between us, little tiny jivas, and God. And these things, these attachments, materialistic attachments, when they are there, they are depriving us of a proper consciousness, of a proper bhava, of a proper mood when we chant. And therefore our chanting is less than effective. Therefore our chanting is not bringing the proper results. The bhava is not there. We know that the chanting can be so powerful. You know, I have so many stories heard from different devotees when they really, in a very dramatic situations in their lives, they would chant the holy name with whole sincerity. Then the result is immediately there. And the main result is that you feel Krishna's presence within your heart. It's very sincerely, with sincere heart, you pronounce the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then the result is there. You feel Krishna is there. You feel Krishna is standing next to you. But if you do it with this Vyavadhan, with all these desires in between you and Krishna, then the result is not there. Because Krishna doesn't hear it. Because Krishna doesn't get the proper mood or the proper vibration from you. And therefore, the result is not coming to you so easily. Of course, the holy name, we know, wherever it's perfectly chanted or not, ultimately will bring result. Even with the offensive attitude, ultimately it will bring result. Because sometimes, and this is explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that, why the prescribed number of mantra is there, why we should do it according to the namabih, means, sankhya, with a certain number. He says, because there are two reasons for this. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains very beautifully why we should chant prescribed numbers of number of mantras. He says, first of all, you have to chant many, many times. Because when you chant many, many times, in the beginning, it's doomed to be offensive. It's doomed to be offensive chanting. But then, you know, when you chant many, many times, when you repeat it again and again and again and again and again, then there is a little chance that you pronounce it somewhat properly, with a proper mood, on the level of namabhas. And then this namabhas chanting, he says that namaparada chanting is useless. It doesn't bring you anywhere. But when you chant many, many times, then the chances that among this namaparada you pronounce namabhas is bigger. And this namabhas accumulates. Even if once you pronounced it on a namabhas level, then you know, it comes to your account of the proper mantras, and then it accumulates. And then there is another reason, he says, why you should chant so many times. Because if the holy name is so powerful, why should we chant so many times? It's just enough to chant once, right? You know, but we have to chant so many times, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, because it takes time to chant so many times. And therefore, at least during this time, you don't do any nonsense. this is the benefit of of chanting so many lakhs and lakhs of mantras. Because it really, you know, you spend your time in a little pious way, you know, without doing any nonsense. But ultimately, the idea is that we have to chant in a proper mood, and the chanting in a proper mood is chant with the proper bhava, with the proper feeling, with the proper understanding of why we are chanting all these things. And of course, Prabhupada, he was very revolutionary in this regard. He knew that there is no other hope, and that's a fact. There is no other hope, there is no other hope, there is no other hope for us than the holy name. In Pradyumna Maharaj, he told a very funny story once about Prabhupada, that they went on Harinam in Paris. And French people, they are very, very materialistic. This is one of the most atheistic countries in the world, because they are so much into this sense enjoyment, into this Dehadra Vina Janata Aloba Pashanda Madhi. They're Pashandis, very much into this mood. And he explains that it's very difficult to preach there, because wherever you go on Harinam, there will be some nasty people, and these nasty people will try to do something nasty to you. So he said once Prabhupada was there in Paris, and they went on Harinam, and they were chanting for a long time. And then while they were chanting, there was one lady. One lady came, and she was a nasty French lady, and she came right in front of the Harinam party, and she stretched out her tongue and made an ugly face, and plucked her ears with the and she was standing there for half an hour at least, you know. All the time while they were chanting, she was standing like that. Just to mock at them, and just to show how stupid they are, how useless they are, and, you know, so many other things, you know. And the Pradyumna Maharaj was very upset by this, and he came back, and he came to Prabhupada, and he didn't want to tell Prabhupada, he didn't want to somehow or other spoil his mood. And Prabhupada asked, how was it? And Pradyumna Maharaj said, hey, everything was okay, we went to chanting. And and Prabhupada looked at him, and he immediately saw. He immediately saw what happened. And he said, what happened? Tell me what happened. And Pradyumna Maharaj, he realized that, you know, you cannot hide anything from the spiritual master. So he said, you know, Prabhupada, there was this nasty lady, and she was standing for half an hour mocking at us and making ugly faces. And Prabhupada asked him, what did you do? And Pradyumna Maharaj said, no, I didn't do anything. Prabhupada said, next time when she comes, you go to her and do like this. You unplug her ears forcibly. Let her stand there with the tongue out, but at least she should hear the holy name. Because ultimately, it is Taraka Mantra. It is the salvation in this age of Kali. We may be offensive as we are, and we are offensive. There is no doubt about it. But still, the only way to counteract the offenses is to chant the holy name. There is no other hope, there is no other hope, there is no other hope. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalau Nasti Eva, Nasti Eva, Nasti Eva, Gatiranyata. And this is the understanding which we have to have. But at the same time, we do have to apply conscious endeavors to purify our chanting. If we don't do this, if we remain offensive, if we really neglect this essential point of our pasandata, if we really kind of become complacent and say, you know, yes, I'm a pasandi, what can I do? Yes, we can do, we can change our attitude, we have to change our attitude from pasandata to the proper attitude of being a devotee, of being helpless beggars of the holy name. If we do this in a proper way, then there is a hope. There is also a very interesting story how powerful is the holy name when it's chanted with the proper feeling, how powerful it is. I have a friend of mine in Finland, and he's a teacher. He is teaching children. And sometimes because he's a devotee, despite of all the rules and regulations which are there in Finland, you cannot really teach children religion because it's a secular state, it's a crime if you teach children religion. But sometimes he, you know, when he sees a nice teenager, he somehow or other tries to preach to him. So there was one boy in his class, a teenager of 13 years old, and he liked this boy very much. And he wanted to give him something, to give him the holy name. And he was thinking what to give. You know, there are so many different CDs and music and this and that. And then ultimately he said, you know, let me give him Prabhupada's chanting mantra. Because he had this the same kind of faith in the chanting from the pure consciousness. So he decided to do this experiment. He gave the tape with Prabhupada chanting mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You know, and that's probably the last thing which you would give to somebody who doesn't know anything about Krishna consciousness. You know, because what will they make out of it? He said that the boy came next morning to him and he said, this is the most amazing tape I have ever heard. Can I make a copy of this tape? He said, this tape is really amazing. This is the most powerful thing which I have ever heard. So we have to have this faith into the holy name. The holy name is extremely powerful. But the point of chanting is to chant it properly, in a proper mood, to remove these obstructions from our consciousness, to remove these ridiculous, useless material attachments from our consciousness. And that we have to do, we have to apply some endeavors, because if we don't do this, if we just satisfy being pasandis, or offenders of the holy name, then it's not good. Ultimately, it's not good. It's not going to bring us anywhere. And therefore, there is a hope, but there is a proper method to do it too. To purify our heart and to do it with the proper attitude, proper consciousness. Okay, thank you very much.
It's always funny when I'm on our speed.